everyone. Good evening. So glad you're here for our Sunday night worship. Couple of announcements. Same thing as usual on our Wednesday nights. We'll keep you updated if anything changes pending said storm approaching from the Gulf area. We'll keep you in the loop. Another kind of side announcement. Mindy's Baptist Church is hosting a Bible conference September 6th through the 9th. And those evening services, worship services, will begin at 7 p.m. Brandon will be speaking on Saturday morning. That will be beginning at 9 a.m. And then Brandon and I will be a part of a little Q&A, questions about the Bible, happening at 2 o'clock. So love to have you there. Excited to partner alongside other churches to spend some time in the Word together. So other than that, look at your bulletin. If you've got any kind of questions about things you see on the bulletin, please come to Brandon or I, or someone else that knows what's going on. So let's begin worship by going to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for the beauty of your word. God, that it rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It revives the soul. God, it makes the wise simple. God, would you just teach us today? We want to hear from you. And Lord, would you allow us to worship you? And would you delight in our praises to you? Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Welcome to worship at First Baptist Church of Glendale. I'm glad you're here. Stand with me as we sing, "My God is Our God."
Life on What he's done. sure is heaven. I praise God for what He's done. I praise God for what He's done.
Lord, we come to You now. We praise You for what You've done. Lord, we just thank You that our future is heaven. And Lord, we just thank You for this time of music, for Carla who comes so faithfully and leads us in that. We pray for Brother Brandon as he gets prepared to give us the message. Lord, just ask You to remove all our distractions and worries and help us to focus on that. And Lord, now we just pray for these offerings that we're taking, Lord, that it'll go to better Your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Miss Dottie. All right. We are in Acts chapter 8 tonight. And let me just publicly say, I know some people would probably feel like it's weird to address this. I love hearing the voice of the little kids in here. I just think it's so sweet. I'm thankful they're in here. And church, I hope you are too. Children in our midst is a positive thing. Jesus often invited the little children to Himself. And He never said, only the quiet ones, please. So neither should we. So just thankful they're in here, and we're just praying that God speaks to them the same way He speaks to us. We're in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 25. Here is the setting tonight. We just learned about a man named Simon who had been practicing sorcery and was very concerned about uplifting himself and very concerned about being the premier person in any room. Anything he could do to draw attention to himself. Last week we talked through what it means and the sinfulness and the pride that's involved in invoking the name of God to build up your own reputation and platform. It is wicked, it is wrong, and I truly believe that anyone who tries to uplift themselves in the name of Jesus is going to be humbled by Jesus Himself. So we're in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, and we're going to see Simon continue to struggle. And Simon has a bit of a roller coaster ride here in Acts chapter 8. Down, up, down again. But that's the way the walk in Christ goes oftentimes. Sometimes there's more lows than highs. But we know that Jesus is with us in the lows and highs always. So let's learn a little more tonight in Acts chapter 8. I encourage you to follow along with me. It will also be in the Bible in the pew in front of you, as well as on the screen. So please follow along. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. Pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So after they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for this gathering that we get to worship you in a corporate setting. God, I just pray that as your word is spoken, that you will speak, and that we will be humble and receptive to what you have for us. God, if you need to convict us, please convict us. If you need to encourage us, please encourage us. But whatever it is, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, wow, wow. A lot to cover. This is one of those passages, just to be completely candid with you, this is one of those passages that would have been really easy to skip over. Tough, tough stuff here. Complicated stuff. Core doctrinal issues, core teaching issues that we have to address in Acts chapter 8. And I wanted to skip it, believe you me. I just thought, man, I don't want to touch that. Don't want to touch it. But it's important for us to not skip the hard passages. It's important for us not to avoid what's hard to understand. The moment we start to run from what's hard to understand is where our learning stops. And when we stop learning about God, we stop growing in our love for him. I truly believe that one of the ways God reveals himself to us and allows us to love him in a greater capacity is because he is inexhaustible. You will never exhaust your knowledge of God. You will continue learning day in and day out. And so here we are in Acts chapter 8. Let's go back to verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, then sent Peter and John to them. So let's set the context a little bit. Do you remember the relationship between the Jewish people and the Samaritans? It's bad. It's very bad. The Jewish people arguably had a lot of racist tendencies toward the Samaritans. In fact, they would go out of their way to go around Samaria, which is why it was such a big deal that when Jesus met the Samaritan woman, not only was he saying these amazing words to a woman, but he was saying these amazing words to a Samaritan woman. In their culture, it would have been viewed as almost like a double negative. So here we are. God is moving among the nations. Where have we been so far? Well, we've been where the Jewish people are. And now all of a sudden, the word of God, this message of Jesus Christ, is spreading into the nations. By the way, you and I are the greatest beneficiaries of this. If this spread of the gospel had not made its way into Samaria and the rest of the world, you and I would not be here today. You and I would not know Jesus. You and I would not have the eternal, everlasting life that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 15. After they went down there, they prayed for them so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. Verse 16. We're going to keep this one up here for a minute. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's the toughest part of tonight's passage. So we're just getting it out of the way. Okay, that's good news. This verse and the verse before it, verse 15, are so often ripped out of context to create these, what I would refer to as false teachings of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be very mindful. This doesn't mean that it's we really need to define heresy for a moment. We kind of use the word heresy flippantly, like we just toss it out. This is not a heresy to believe that there is a second baptism, a baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens after salvation. This is a typical view of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters in Christ. Hear what I'm saying. The people who hold Pentecostal views are still our brothers and sisters in Christ, even though we have different perspectives on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Great question. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what we as Southern Baptists believe happens, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are immediately sealed with the Holy Spirit and become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of the Spirit. This verse is sometimes used in an out-of-context way to communicate this idea that we are saved. And then there's a point later down the road when God has moved enough in our life that we are truly baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look at the phrasing here. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, almost as if it's like not sufficient enough, not good enough. Can we go back to verse 15, please? They prayed for the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit because he had not yet come down on any of them. But we see that they had received the word of God. So there's a couple things I want to share with you in this passage. The first is this. Receiving the word of God does not necessarily mean that they put their faith in Jesus. Okay? It means that the gospel of Jesus got to them. And they're starting to receive the teaching. We know every single Sunday, because I make sure of it, and there won't be a Sunday where it doesn't happen, that the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed in this church. Doesn't mean everyone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But it is received here, right? It is heard here. That's one option. Here's the other option, and I think this is a more likely view. And again, I know this is complicated. I'd be glad to talk more about this later if you're so interested. Here's what's happening. God is establishing his church through who? It's not rhetorical. Feel free to answer. Who is the rock that God is establishing his church on? Peter. So, are people becoming part of the church without Peter or the apostles present? No. In fact, one of the ways we can view this passage is that God, in a very unique circumstance, and again, I told you this gets tricky, in a very unique circumstance, decided to hold his Holy Spirit from dwelling among the people until Peter got there to validate them as part of the church of Jesus Christ, to make sure that they weren't some nonsense messianic group, but that they were truly part of the church of Jesus Christ. You gotta remember, there weren't a whole lot of denominations back then. You are Jew, Christian, or other. There wasn't a whole lot of flavor, so to speak, of Christianity. And so here, can we go back to verse 16, please? They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I went to, when I was in Tampa, they had a Bible study at the YMCA, and I would go to. I think it was like Monday mornings or something. I would go to it. And the teacher there would teach this verse, and he would use this as a way to say that when we baptize people, we ought to just baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I said, we're told to, I was 18 at the time, so you know, just as spunky as ever. I said, we're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said, Jesus is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I said, I don't know. I don't think so. That's not clear in Scripture. Might I just suggest, and I know this is hard, everyone wants to think the Bible is completely black and white, And I know the easiest thing to say is, oh yeah, everything's so straight and so simple and so clear. No, it's not. There is a lot of gray area. Don't mishear me. God clearly defines what sin is, and God clearly defines what righteousness is, and God clearly defines what it means to trust in Him. What He does not clearly define is what is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We call Him the Trinity, but, I mean, that's just something councils came up with. Listen carefully here. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We see time and time and time again that they are baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what's going to happen is after all this occurs, after Peter and John go to them, they receive the Holy Spirit. And that's point number one tonight. They received the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So, what is the point of emphasis here in the Scripture? It would be really easy to focus on all the nuanced details, right? And most of the time I tell you to focus on the nuanced details because it helps enlighten us, get a better sense of what's happening. I think we need to be mindful here that the point of this entire story right here is that they received the Holy Spirit. It's not about when, it's not about how, it's that the Word of God came to them, and there was a laying of hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is also going to be ripped out of context, and it's going to be presented as if we can only receive the Holy Spirit if other believers are laying their hands on us. Let's talk about laying of hands for a moment. We're going to kind of shy away from the more educational stuff in just a moment. But laying of hands is this idea that you are not only spiritually interceding on someone's behalf, but you are having a physical representation of your interceding to God the Father on their behalf. It's why sometimes we bring people up here and we ask for you to put a hand on them to pray. There's nothing extra significant about it, but it's a beautiful picture of the church coming together and us pleading on God's behalf for each other. It's really an encouragement for us. And what's happening here, when Peter and John lay their hands on the Samaritans, who, bear in mind, are essentially the rivals of the Jewish people, aside from the Romans, they received the Holy Spirit. It was God validating the church in Samaria. It was God showing this church in Samaria is not some off-brand church. It's not some heresy. It is the church of Jesus Christ is being built in the other nations. Verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. I just think this is so funny, by the way. I don't know what Simon's line of thinking was here. It cracks me up, really. May I say this graciously? The moment we start relying on our money instead of relying on our faith in Jesus Christ is the moment we start to get off center. And churches historically, and really First Baptist churches historically, because they're typically old, and I don't mean the people are old, I mean the church is old. I mean, just go look at the years in the cemetery here. It's old. It's established. There's money. A lot of business people like going to First Baptist churches. Here's the tendency of some churches, is that we are going to serve God by giving money, which is great. But we can't serve God by just giving money. We can't serve God by just throwing our money at everything and expecting this to be some sort of grand gesture, as if God's going to be so pleased that we're throwing money at all the poor folk. Absolutely not. Watch closely what happens here in verse 19. He said, "Give me this power also so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." We're seeing again Simon, his tendency. What's his tendency? To uplift himself. Why does he want this gift? It's the sorcery all over again. It's just a different name. He's saying this miracle happened before him, that Peter and John laid hands on the Samaritans, and he's going, "Wow, I want to be able to do that. Here's, 3,000 shekels or whatever he offered." I mean, it's just the intent of his heart is clear, and it's going to be challenged later. Peter's going to call him out on it, and rightfully so. But his intention is not, "I want this power to lay hands on people so that they can receive the Holy Spirit so that they will enter the kingdom of God." It's, "I want this power to lay hands on people so that they receive the Holy Spirit so I can seem like some sort of wizard or some sort of a spiritual guru or some sort of elevated being." It is all worship of self, time and time and time again. And here's what I'll challenge you with and challenge myself with. Sometimes we take our money, our gifts, our skills, and we throw them back at God as if he's supposed to be impressed with us. God doesn't need all that. You think God needs your money that grew out of the dirt that he made and breathed life into to make you? You think he needs that? You think he needs anything you can offer? Absolutely not. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Verse 20. But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." This is point number two tonight. You thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. I know that's a little wordy, but I didn't really know how to shorten it, and it still sounds just as good. You thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Let's be very clear. What is the gift of God? It's eternal life in Jesus Christ. How do we receive that? By trust in Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way. The path is narrow. And by the way, just because the path is narrow doesn't mean other people aren't welcome on this path with us. It just means it's hard to get onto. Verse 21, "You have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness." I want to share a somewhat brief story with you. The very first church I served in was my home church in Tampa. And I love that church dearly. It's still hanging on. Love the people there. I accepted Christ in that church. Baptized my grandmother in that church. I baptized my mom in that church. All in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At that church, I was working essentially as a volunteer. They called me the student minister, but I didn't get paid. So, whatever you want to say that. There wasn't a good title associated with it, but I thought I was hot stuff. And I worked with a pastor who he and I did not see eye to eye. He was a very strong personality, as you guys know and are learning, so am I. And we just butted heads all the time. And one day, I was sitting in my office, and I heard him across the hall talking to a couple that had come in to share some of their concerns about the church with him. And he said, "If you don't like it, just leave." So they left. And I went and confronted him as gently as a 19-year-old boy can. And I said, "Pastor, I think you handled that very poorly. How could you tell people they were just addressing their concerns with you? They weren't even rude about it." And from that moment on, I became his enemy. And he would publicly talk poorly about me from the pulpit. He would publicly say things terrible about me, talk about his staff. Guess what? I was the only one on staff. I knew who he was talking about. It'd be like if I talked about our staff and everyone's looking at John like, I guess it's him. I didn't know how to navigate that. And so I served 2 years under his leadership, and I served with an incredibly bitter heart. So bitter, it was poisonous. I would spew hatred about him whenever I had the chance. I would talk poorly about him whenever I had the chance. Even after I left and moved to Alabama, I moved a couple states away. I moved a time zone away. My heart was enraptured with hatred and bitterness toward him. Now look, you could say, oh, he probably deserved it. We all need to be shown grace. You could say, oh, I mean, it makes sense that you were bitter. I mean, it's kind of bad. No. See, God did not call me to only respond well to people who treat me well. He called me to love everyone, and he gave specificity to my enemies. So there I was sitting in this tiny church, Pathway Baptist Church, Dothan, Alabama, under a pastor who was very kind and gentle and meek. And he's preaching one day, and before we take the Lord's Supper, he says something along the lines of this. He's reading out of 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about how if we are not living in harmony with other believers, that when we partake of the cup, we are drinking judgment onto ourselves. And God pierced me in the heart. And I went up to the altar, and I bowed, and I begged God for the first time. Right, keep in mind, I had just been living with this hatred all the while trying to glorify God, which, by the way, is a really tough struggle. And I begged God, God, please take this from me. Please take this hatred from me. And I felt led to pray for that pastor. And so I began praying for him. Now, a couple of you have probably already heard me say this, but I have this expression, and it's through this story that I just shared with you, that when you are praying for someone, it's awfully hard to hate them. It's nearly impossible for you to hate someone you're praying for. So my prayer at the altar that night in Dothan, Alabama, was something like this. God, I hope someone gets saved in his church. God, I hope you use him in spite of him. By the way, that is now my prayer for myself all the time. And God started to radically shift something in my heart. Did I immediately stop hating him? No. God didn't remove it like that. It wasn't like ripping off a Band-Aid. But over time, I felt more and more convicted to pray for him and pray for him and pray for him and pray for his family and pray for his church and pray for how God would use him. I have no idea where he's at now. I have no idea how God's using him now. I just know that that hatred has not kept a root in my heart anymore. This bitterness and wickedness, it's gone. Simon, for whatever reason, was holding on to this bitterness, probably because he's no longer allowed to do sorcery and uplift himself in front of the people. And so he's looking for a better way. What's another way I can still do what I want to do and make a name for myself, but do it in a, you know, where it's more acceptable or more acceptable, right? More loved by God that I'm doing it this way. And just like Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart, you have already murdered them. God is deeply concerned with the intentions of our hearts. Verse 24. This is Simon's response. Pray to the Lord for me, Simon replied, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Do you hear it? Still sounds pretty self-seeking, doesn't it? That's tough. It's really tough to accept that Simon, even after hearing his rebuke from Peter, he's still going, oh no, I don't want to be destroyed. I don't want my money to be destroyed. Please do something so that this doesn't happen to me. That's not the point. The point is Simon should have got his heart right before the Lord to start with. Sometimes we really confuse the order of operations. And I don't mean PEMDAs, I mean something different. We confuse the order of operations. We think this: I need to clean up my life and get right, and then I'll come to God, and then God will use me. What the actual order is, God is going to draw us to Himself and save us, and His Holy Spirit is going to purify us, and this process of sanctification that we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ is going to happen. And all the while, in our very worst state and in our very best state, God is going to use us because that's the kind of God He is. And this brings us to our final point tonight as we conclude. Point number 3, preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. You're probably thinking, that's not about Simon. I want to hear about Simon. What happened to Simon? It's not the point of the story. The point of the story is this. It's found in verse 25. So after they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Doesn't even address Simon. Doesn't even address his heart. It paints this picture for us that he never got his heart's intentions correct. It paints this picture for us that in spite of what Simon was doing, and bear in mind, God is moving and the Holy Spirit is falling on these people, the Samaritans, and instead of rejoicing and being excited, God, thank you so much for moving in the life of the Samaritans. We have seen your miraculous power at work. Those who were dead have been brought to life. Instead of this perspective, Simon is still focused on himself, uplifting his name, his money, and anything he could do other than what we should be focused on. And church, in spite of that, the faithful saints of God continue to preach this message, and more continue to be saved. So let me say a very sobering comment to you. And to myself, God doesn't have to use us. God doesn't have to use you. If your heart, if your intention is to elevate yourself instead of elevating Jesus Christ, He'll just continue to work in the lives of people around you without using you. I can't accept that. God, if you're going to work in the lives of people around me, would you please use me? Not because I want my name to be known. Because I want His name to be known. There's a study done a couple years ago by Lifeway Research. And they asked people, what are the number one expectations of a pastor? If your pastor has to do just one thing, what would you want it to be? And people gave different answers, visiting people in the hospital, praying for the sick in the church, planning outreach in the community. The number one thing, far and far and far away, number one, was preaching. The number one expectation people have of pastors is to preach. Why is preaching so important? Because people desperately need to hear the gospel. Now let me carefully say this. You don't have to be a pastor to preach. You do have to use your words, though. There is this... saying that went around, and it was a cute saying, and I understand the heart of it. I believe it's quoted by, I can't tell you, I don't know. But it said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. What Scripture tells us is, how will they hear if there is no one preaching to them? People desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's more than just your lifestyle. It's more than just how you behave. God is deeply concerned with the intent of your heart and the words that spew out of your mouth. Because out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're not sharing the gospel with people, maybe you haven't let the gospel reign abundantly in your heart. I think that should be challenging to all of us. Don't share the gospel just to uplift your name and go, oh, Pastor, I shared the gospel this week. Aren't you proud of me? Be concerned with what God thinks, not what your pastor thinks. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you that in spite of us, you consistently move and work. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of Peter, John, and others who shared this good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, to all nations. Lord, we know you intimately because you have made yourself known among even the Gentiles. Even us who were far off have been brought near. So God, here's my prayer tonight. Would you please help me humble myself before you and before others? And would you please help me magnify you in my life and among others? And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and sing with us. Come just as you are.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are.
Church, can we just take a moment and thank God for Carla and how she has led our worship ministry? We thank God for you. Thank you for how you've served in this role. There's a lot of things that happen here at this church and a lot of things that have to move in order for our services to take place. And there's a lot of prayer that goes into that. And so we're just so thankful for our staff, the committees, and the various people who help lead our church so that we can serve you and serve the Lord well. Let me pray for us and then we'll be dismissed. Just want to emphasize what John said a moment ago. We would love to have you at that Bible conference. I will be speaking the Saturday morning at 11 on the assurance of the gospel, how we can be confident that once we are saved, we are always saved, which you've heard me talk about a lot here recently. I wonder why. Encourage you to attend that. There will also be a live Q&A where you'll be able to ask the various pastors any questions about the Bible you may have. So if you have any questions that you would like answered by a panel of pastors, send that to me. I'd be glad to incorporate that into the program. And we're really looking forward to it and hoping that God gets glory from it. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Help my words not be empty. Help my prayers not be just because I have to check a box. But God, would you work deeply in my life, God? Help me be genuine before you and genuine before others. Lord, please have your way in our lives. And please protect us. And Lord, as long as we are able, we will sing your praises forever and ever and ever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.